Thank you very much. It is a huge, huge pleasure for me to be back and sharing. I recognize that for one thing that's exciting to me is that there are faces that I don't recognize. It would be concerning to me if I'd gone and 8 months later, everyone was exactly the same, and no one was here who I didn't know. So I recognize that in all of the stuff earlier on about what we're up to and things, that could have felt deeply excluding to people who don't know us and who have no idea who I am or who Natalie is or who Jed is. I don't want that to be the case. I hope in actually what we're going to be exploring today, you'll see that that definitely isn't the way that God ever views people as outsiders looking in. If anything, we're the outsiders coming back today. But it is an honest pleasure to be able to share with you from God's word and to kick off this series all about holy moments. We'll come to a moment in the passage in the Bible that we're going to be looking at, and looking at this holy moment in Jesus' life. But first, I want to share with you, I'm going to share with you today three of the holy moments of my life. I'll share with you two now and one a little bit later. The first one that I want to share, it's back when I was 17, so over half my life ago, more hair, less forehead, and I'm in the Isle of Wight. I'm on the Isle of Wight, and I'm on a school Christian Union weekend away, and having a great time. And I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do with my life. I'm 17, school is coming to an end soon, sixth form coming to an end. What am I going to do? Am I going to get a job? Am I going to go to university? If I go to university, what will I study? What's it teeing me up for? What shall I do? I had lots of potential answers. I didn't like any of them. The one I liked the least was the one that had been suggested to me quite a lot by people, which was that I think about going and working in the church world, going into ministry, going into full-time church work. Lots of people had suggested it, hated the idea. And that weekend, there was a guy called Tom Spain, who was speaking. And on the last evening, he was talking about how you don't have to be a church worker in order to make a difference for God in the world. And what I should have been doing in that moment was going, yes, see, all those people that have been telling me I should go and work for a church? Tom says I don't have to. That's what I should have been doing humanly. But God was doing something really deep in me. And like Stephen sort of described, that sort of slowing down moment, I felt as though I was sat, I remember it vividly, I can picture the room, sat with my back against a wall at the back of the room, and I felt the world slow down. I felt as though we were moving into slow motion, and things were just moving slowly, and voices were starting to not sound like voices, but just noise. And God started to do something in my mind. What he started to do was to replay conversations I'd had over the last 4 or 5 years with people who'd said these things to me. With people who'd said, I think you should think about going and working for a church. I think you should think about going into full-time Christian ministry. I think that might be what God wants you to do. And he kept replaying the parts where I'd said, oh, thank you very much, and politely declined because I didn't want to do that. And over time, as God kept replaying conversation after conversation, I counted up the number of people that had these conversations with me. It was 14 people at this point. And every time I'd said no, but as God replayed these conversations in my head, I had a very strong sense of him saying, Dave, I've been talking to you for 4 or 5 years now. It's time to listen. It's time to go. And I'm so grateful that not only did he speak that to me, but he also changed my heart. And I went from hating the idea to never being able to think about doing anything else. It was a holy moment for me. This deep moment of connection with God that changed the course of my life forever. That's number one. Number two was up at the old Gold Hill building. And it was part of a church service, a little bit like this one. It was in an evening on a Sunday. And it was at a time in my life where I was at my absolute rock bottom. I was there was a marriage that was ending due to my now ex-wife's unfaithfulness. I was in quite severe depression at the time. I was deeply anxious at the time. And most church services, it was all I could do at the end to sort of crawl my way to the front, throw myself onto a step at the front and just wait for someone to come and pray for me. That was my act of worship most Sundays. And there was one particular Sunday where I did that. I was sort of slumped. And I didn't really care who came and prayed for me. I just knew that I needed someone to come and do that. And gradually, four people, all of whom I knew, gathered around me and started praying and saying things over me and sharing words with me and sharing what God was saying to them for me. And then something changed, because in my mind I could hear these voices, and in my heart I had this very, very strong sense that if I looked around behind me, I wouldn't just see these four friends of mine who were praying for me and huddling me. I had the sense that it would go back and back and back and back, and there would be more and more and more people who were all, I knew there were hundreds of people at that point in my life praying for me, and I could sort of picture them, I could see them. And then I had a sense that if I went further back and looked even further back, I would see not just people, but a horde of angels, heaven's army, surrounding me, praying for me, spurring me on. It was a holy moment. And where I entered that step with tears and no strength of my own, I left with confidence. I left with a sense, God's got me and he's not letting go of me. And heaven itself is rallying around me. It was a holy moment. I wonder whether you've ever had a holy moment. It doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't even have to be big or dramatic. Both of those, the world seemed as though it slowed down for me. Most of the time, that's not how I meet with God. But I wonder, have there been times in your life where you've met with God in a holy way and something has changed? I want to look at this passage and I want to consider, what are the holy moments that are going on in there? Because I think there's some little ones, but there's one whopper of a holy moment that's going on. So we're in Luke chapter 5 today. For those who'd like to follow along, Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to start reading at verse 27. This is the story. This is the true story. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Father God, as we explore these words, as we consider what they mean, as we consider who Jesus is and what he does, I pray that you would speak to us and you would lead us and give us attentive and obedient hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. What is it that makes a holy moment, though? I've talked about some in my life. There are some in this passage. What is it that they have in common? What are the ingredients? What is it that makes something a holy moment? I want to suggest three things. First is that holy moments connect heaven and earth. We're all familiar with the earthly realm, which for today is going to be over here. This is earth. This is the physical realm. This is our lives. This is normal. This is what we're used to. But there's also, Christians believe, I believe with all my heart, another realm, another dimension. We can call it heaven. We can call it the spiritual dimension. We can call it God's world. And it is different from what we know. It's different. Things work differently there. And a holy moment connects those things. It's when heaven invades earth. It's when God's reality and world invade my reality and world. It's when the Isle of Wight suddenly becomes a place where I'm encountering God's will in heaven. It's where a step in a church building in Chalfont St. Peter becomes a place where the armies of heaven are gathering round one young man just so he knows that God cares for him. It's where heaven meets earth. It's where Jesus, the Prince of Heaven, comes along to a man who was known to be sinful, who knew that he wasn't a good man, who knew that he was a bit of a sellout, a bit of a fraud, and says to him, "Come and follow me." There's another ingredient, though. I believe that holy moments lead to transformation. Because when heaven invades earth, when God's realm comes and overwhelms our realm, God's realm doesn't change. God doesn't say, "Oh, that's what they're like in earth. I'll have a bit of what they're having." No, what happens when God invades our lives is that we get changed, that earth gets changed, that something happens that is different. So a young boy, age 17, who's thinking, well, I quite like maths and physics and chemistry, maybe I'll be an engineer, suddenly says, no, I'm going to earn far less money than I could do, and I'm going to become someone who works for a church. It's when a young man who's at his absolute rock bottom and who has no hope and who doesn't think anything is going to get better suddenly hears one thing from Jesus and can stand up with confidence. It's when Levi, the tax collector, and tax collectors were those who gathered collections of taxes from people, but they were working for the occupying Roman forces, so they were already seen as traitors to their own people. And not only that, since they were already hated, they took more than they needed, more than they had to, and they kind of kept the rest for themselves. So they were doubly sinful. Traitors, sellouts, but also frauds and thieves. And this is the man who Jesus meets, and his life is changed around. He gets drawn into the inner circle of Jesus' group, becomes one of the 12 disciples, and even writes one of the books of the New Testament, because Levi was also called Matthew, and he wrote what we know as the first gospel in the New Testament. It's a complete transformation story. But the third ingredient, I think, that makes up these holy moments is that they don't make sense. At least, they don't make sense when you're sitting here. They don't make sense from the earthly point of view. Because for me, why on earth would I give up a potentially successful life doing engineering type things? And I know there's engineers in the room, and I'm not in any way denigrating you, but why would I give up that to earn objectively less money, and I'm not for a second complaining about how God has provided for me and my family financially? That's not what I'm doing. I'm saying from the worldly point of view, which says do what you can to get the most and be the best, why would I give up that in order to work for the church? Why? It doesn't make any sense from a human point of view. I haven't particularly made lots of friends or become particularly famous or popular doing what I'm doing. But maybe that's because we shouldn't be looking at it from the earthly point of view. We'll come to that in a moment. But it's, again, it doesn't make any sense for a young man who is at rock bottom to suddenly feel okay about the world when actually objectively nothing has changed in his life. And it doesn't make sense for Levi to do what he does or even for Jesus to offer him the chance in the first place. Because if we look at these three ingredients and we see these sort of mini holy moments at the start of the passage where Jesus comes and calls Levi, where Levi then says, yes, I will follow you, where Levi then publicly invites lots of people to his house so that he can honor Jesus and host a feast, and where these sinners seem to be interested in coming and seeing Jesus, none of that makes sense if you're standing over here. Why do I say that? Well, why would Jesus want someone like Levi? There were plenty of good, honest, hard-working people around. Why go to someone who is a fraud and a sellout and a thief? Why? Why do it? But perhaps more than that, why does Levi say yes? It's not like everyone's suddenly going to like him. Jesus wasn't exactly that popular either. He's not going to suddenly win loads of friends through doing this. So he can either be friendless but have a bit of money coming in, or he can be friendless with Jesus, who isn't promising him anything, who isn't giving him finance and isn't giving him those things in the world. So when we look at it from this point of view, Levi is making a terrible life decision. Unless there's another realm that speaks a different story. And again, why does he then invite people around and have a dinner with Jesus? Why do they say yes? Being associated with Jesus wasn't really good news from this point of view. So these mini holy moments don't quite make sense from there. But what about from here? Because that word holy itself actually, I think, gives us a bit of a clue. That word holy means things like set apart, different, other, distinct. It's this idea that things in God's economy, in God's thinking, in God's worldview just look different from how we see things down here. He's different. He's set apart. He's distinct. He's totally other. We'll never think our way to seeing things how he does. We need to let him reveal them to us. He needs to come down. We'll never make our way up. And so, the people of God, in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, they were called to be like this. They were called, there's verses that say, the way God says, I'm holy, so you, my people, be holy as well. They were called to be set apart, to be different, to be distinct, to be other. And time again, they said, actually, no, we'd like to be like the other nations, please. We just want to fit in. We just want to be like everyone else. We want a king like everyone else. We want to have an army like everyone else. We want to do things the way that everyone else does, because we'd rather fit in here than stick out here because we fit in over there. And sadly, I'm the same. We're all the same. People who follow Jesus, we can often think, oh no, it'd just be a little bit easier to be like the world, to fit in, when actually Jesus is calling us to something higher and greater and just different. It may look weird to our friends, family, and neighbors, but to God, it is just right. And then there's that final word I've put up. Holy also means perfect. Morally perfect, upright, pure, sinless. Because when we're not like the world and we're like God, that also means that we're perfect. And like I said, I don't know everyone in the room. I don't know exactly where everyone here is at. And it may be that all of this other talk, this distinctive talk, this different talk is making church and faith and Christianity and God actually seem utterly unapproachable and scary and far off. And why on earth would I want to be part of that? Why on earth would I want to follow this Jesus if that is what it's all about? There's a book that I read a year or two back, and it's a brilliant book, and I'd recommend it to anyone. It's by a lady called Jackie Hill Perry, and it's called Holier Than Thou. Because that's the reputation Christians can sometimes have, isn't it? I'm holier than thou. I'm better than you. And because I'm better than you, I don't want to associate with you. And then we project that up and think, well, that must be what God is like. This is some words in the book that really challenged and struck and encouraged me deep in my soul. She wrote, if God is holy, then he can't sin. If God can't sin, then he can't sin against me. And if he can't sin against me, shouldn't that make him the most trustworthy being there is? People who exist here will let us down. Jobs that exist here will one day end. Finances that exist here will let us down. All of those things can be good, they can be blessings, but they can also be misused, and they are not perfect. Only because God is perfect can we trust that he will never, ever let us down. God's holiness shouldn't make us say, ah, he's over there, and I just don't want to be there. And if I'm there, then he'll know what I'm really like, and he won't like that. No, his holiness should draw us into his heart, just as I think it did for Levi. Because these, so far, we've looked at little moments, little things that tell a story, they paint a picture. But what we then see in the passage is two different responses, and one of them, I think, is a deeply unholy moment. And then we come to Jesus with the big holy moment and declaration in this passage. The unholy moment comes from the Pharisees and the way that they want to exclude, because they see all these sinful people and these tax collectors gathering around Jesus and Jesus gathering with them. And they say, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? The irony is that they think they are the holy ones. They think that they're the ones who exist over here. They think they've made it. They think that because they obey certain laws and because they teach certain things, they're the good guys. And as a result of being the good guys, they shouldn't associate with the bad guys who live over here. They think that they've already made it to the heavenly existence, the spiritual realm, and that the right thing to do once you've made it is to stay as far away as possible. Why? Because if you go near them, they might pull you back down. If you touch something dirty, your hand might get unclean. You don't want to do that. So they think that holiness is staying away from all of this. We'll see what Jesus thinks in a moment. So rather than connecting heaven and earth, they want to separate themselves from this earthly realm that they think they've got better than. And rather than them thinking, well, if I've met with God and he's changed me, then I can go and help other people on the same journey, they're worried that if they go there, they will be the ones that get transformed. As if something that is truly of God can be brought down by the things of this earth. Again, we'll see Jesus' very different response in a moment. And unlike Jesus, who is willing to look like things don't make sense, they want to keep everything neat and tidy and boxed up. They want everything to be easy and explainable. And if something isn't right, we just ignore it. We just stay far from it. Again, sadly, sometimes that's the reputation the church has, isn't it? That we're too holy for that, we're too good for that. We don't want to go near that or near them, whatever that is and whoever them are for us. That shouldn't be the way of things. We shouldn't be responding like the Pharisees. And maybe if that is the place we're in and we're thinking, yeah, but surely not them, surely not that. Couldn't go near that, could I? That's too messy. Maybe we need to really hear this deeply holy moment that comes from Jesus, because his response is very simple and very clear. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He uses an image that is so simple and so clear, it barely needs to be explained. But let's put that through the lens of what we've been talking about today. This idea of you've got the doctor and you've got the sick person. So in this image, this is no longer the spiritual realm, this is healthiness. And over there is sickness. And the doctor, in order to be a doctor, the doctor actually has to go near the person who's sick to try and help them. A doctor who just says, well, I know what your problem is, but I don't want to get near, that's not a doctor, that's just someone who's really good at biology and knows how pharmacy works and all that kind of stuff. But if they're not actually helping the person who's sick, they are not a doctor. They've got to get close in order to help, just as Jesus knew he needed to get close even to people like Levi and even to people like you. He needed to get close. Not only does a doctor need to get close, the doctor needs to be able to help. That's the transformation part, isn't it? The doctor needs to be able to come and needs to actually be able to do something to help. Healthiness needs to deal with sickness. A doctor isn't thinking, well, if I go near them, maybe I'll catch what they've got. They're thinking, if I go near them, maybe they'll have the health that I know how to help them find. Except that sometimes a doctor is putting themselves at risk. Medical professionals do put themselves at risk with certain diseases and certain people. That's why PPE exists, to try and help with that. And that's where this whole does it make sense thing comes in, because if a doctor's only priority is to keep themselves healthy, they won't step onto certain wards, they won't go and meet with certain patients, they won't get involved in certain things, they'll just try and stay away. But if their primary goal is to help someone else, then they might even expose themselves up to risk. And that is perhaps why this image is so good for what Jesus did. Because if you've never heard it, the story of Jesus is that he belongs in heaven, but he came to earth. The Prince of Heaven becoming one of us, getting messy, getting dirty, not getting pulled down to our level, but getting in amongst us. He connected. Not just connected for the sake of it, but connected so that he could transform us. He knows the cure we need. He knows what we need. He knows what we need is forgiveness. And he was so committed to that he was even willing to put himself on the line, put himself at risk, put himself in danger, put himself on the cross, so that the Levites of this world, the me's of this world, the you's of this world, who belong here and can't get there by themselves, can receive that forgiveness, so that he might take the punishment and the judgment that you and I deserve, so that we might receive the righteousness that belongs to him. Because as Jesus unpacks these verses, unpacks this whole goings on, he says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So he's saying, just like a doctor needs someone who is sick in order for it to be a meaningful use of their time, he needs to find people who are sinners in order to lead them to repentance. The Pharisees didn't put themselves in that camp. They thought they were fine. So Jesus went to people who knew that they were broken. And so suddenly, all of the rest of what we've looked at starts to make sense, because we no longer have to look at it from here and just in terms of, well, is Levi making a good choice? And is Jesus choosing the best kind of disciple? And what about these people who are coming to him? We don't just think about it from an earthly point of view. Now we have the tools, because of what Jesus has told us, to understand it from his point of view. And so why does Jesus call Levi? He's exactly the kind of person he wants to call, because he's a sinner. And because he came to call sinners to repent, which means to turn around so that he can give them his righteousness instead of some watered-down righteousness of their own. And suddenly, Levi makes all the sense in the world, in God's world. Why does Levi say yes? Because he's not just thinking from an earthly point of view. Jesus has touched him somehow, and he's being drawn into, maybe I could be part of God's world, God's plan. Maybe I could belong to heaven, not to earth. Why does Levi then not keep it to himself but invite others? Because he thinks, well, if I'm being called there and I know how bad I am and I was, then maybe my friends could come along for the ride as well. Maybe Jesus would do the same for them as he does for me. And it makes total sense that his friends would also be drawn into that same desire for something that is bigger than they could imagine by themselves. So this holy moment where Jesus declares in crystal clarity why he came and what he came to do is a moment that is a turning point for his ministry. It's a turning point for Levi. It can be a turning point for these other tax collectors and sinners. And if we'll let it, if we'll let those words sink into our hearts, they can be a turning point for us and become a holy moment for us. And I want to suggest three ways that that could be true for us, that this could become more than words on a page, but a reality and a truth in our hearts. They're all drawn from what we've read. The first thing that I want to suggest we could do is we could receive that forgiveness. If Jesus says, I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance, then we maybe need to own the fact that we're the sinners in that equation. The Pharisees didn't want to put themselves in that camp, and as a result, they couldn't receive what Jesus was offering. Levi, who knew what he was able to say yes. I don't know everyone here. Maybe you haven't ever received that forgiveness from God. Maybe you know what kind of state your life is in. You know the mistakes you've made. You know what kind of person you are. Can I encourage you? God knows that too. Can I encourage you even more? He loves you anyway. And even more than that, he did everything that's needed on the cross in order for you to turn and follow him. You don't need to add anything to that equation. Maybe you need to receive that forgiveness today. I'll give an opportunity for that in a moment. Another way we could respond and take this from words on a page and turn it into a holy moment is that we can turn and follow Jesus in a way that we haven't been up until now. Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus, you're a Christian, you're a disciple of Jesus, but there's this thing, this chain that we've declared can be broken, as Stuart's led us earlier on, but we're still holding on to. And just as Levi turned so that he could follow Jesus, maybe there's something you need to turn away from. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a thought pattern. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But maybe there's something where you need to turn, repent, and follow Jesus. And a third way, to publicly honor Jesus. Particularly as I was praying and preparing for this, this felt like it was an important thing for me to share this morning. Felt God led me to this particularly, that there are people who need to actually take what is inwardly, privately in your heart as a deep reality and actually publicly honor Jesus somehow. That could be speaking up when there's a conversation going on about this that's going on in the world or that that's going on in the world, and you know that your Christian faith, that Jesus, that the Bible actually informs the way that you view that, instead of just saying, well, I think, you could say, I'm a Christian, and actually I don't just believe I've got an opinion on this. I think Jesus has an opinion on this. Sounds risky? Maybe it is. But it's a way of publicly honoring Jesus. Maybe when someone is using Jesus' name as a swear word. Maybe you're at work. Maybe you're hanging out with friends. Maybe you're talking to a neighbor. And someone is just mouthing off about this, that, or the other, and say, oh, Jesus, it's just so annoying, isn't it? Or, and there's inwardly, there's that thing that goes, no, I don't like that. Maybe that inward thing needs to come out and politely and respectfully just say something like, actually, you've just used the name Jesus. To me, that's not just a name, that's a person. It's God. I have a relationship with him. And while you're around me, would you respect me enough to not use his name in that way? If that sounds like a bold thing to do, maybe it is. I imagine gathering a bunch of tax collectors together and inviting them to your house so that you can meet, they can meet your new best friend, who is Jesus, was a pretty daring thing to do as well. Talking with Stephen earlier on, there are a couple of other ways that specifically for you here, you could publicly honor Jesus. One, if you've not done it before, is to get baptized. I know that on the 17th of March, this pool will be open on a Sunday. If you've not been baptized, which is a way of publicly declaring, I have turned and followed Jesus, I'm a sinner who needed his salvation, I've received that, I've turned, I've repented, I've received his righteousness, and I'm going to go under the water to die to that old self and come up to receive new life from him. If you've never done that before, 17th of March, you could do that here. It may be that God is actually prompting you, and I know Stephen won't mind me saying this, that actually the 17th of March is too far away, that God is asking you to respond to that soon and now, and you either need to ask for this pool to be opened next week, or you need to get baptized in a river or a swimming pool or a bath or something, because if you delay and wait when God asks you to do something, sometimes that is disobedience. Sometimes if God is asking you to do it now, you should do it now. It may be that the 17th of March is fine. But another thing, there was a word that was shared earlier on that Stephen passed on to me, that God is wanting to activate people for Jesus, that God is wanting to be in the business of activating for Jesus. That could be activating gifts in you. That could be activating boldness, the ability to press on. This was shared by someone, don't know who, in the room today who was praying and shared that with Stephen. And actually, that is a way of publicly honoring Jesus, is to step into something because he is leading you there. I don't know how you need to respond. I know that when we open the Bible, we do need to respond. So let me pray, and I'll give a chance specifically for each of those things. It may be that God is asking you to respond by receiving a holy moment of a different kind. But let's pray. Father God, in the words of that song we sung earlier, we praise you and thank you that you didn't want heaven without us, so you brought heaven down. Thank you that you did that through your son Jesus, that you associated with us, that you became one of us, that you met with us, that you called us. And for people who are here today or joining online who need to receive your forgiveness for the very first time, I'd invite those people to join in with this prayer. Lord God, I am sorry that I have lived entirely for myself. I'm sorry that you have not been at the center of my life. I thank you that because of what you have done, I can be forgiven. I ask that you would restore me and show me what you want my future to be. And Father, for those of us who need to turn from something so we can turn to you, just like Levi did, give us the strength, give us the willing heart. and for those who need, in one way or another, to publicly honor you in a way that matters and is meaningful, whether that be baptism, whether that be speaking up, whether that be stepping into a new season with you, being activated by you for Jesus. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit to do that work. In Jesus' powerful and holy name, we pray all these things. Amen.